The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord.
Let us hear God's word again, this time from the 11th chapter of John's Gospel and at verse 17, John chapter 11 and at verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the power of your word, the power of your word made flesh in Jesus Christ, the power of your word inscribed in Holy Scripture, and the power of your word coming through the proclamation of Holy Scripture, even through words that are fallible. You are a God who has promised to speak so that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish all you send it forth to do. So speak to us this morning. Give to us a word that we desperately need to hear, that will comfort us and challenge us and help us grow in grace and faith. For this we ask, even through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In our sermons through the summer months, we're looking together at various people whose stories are recorded for us within the pages of Holy Scripture, so that through their lives, through these stories that we find in Scripture, our lives may be challenged and changed so that we can grow in our understanding of Christian faith and Christian practice. Sometimes their example is positive and we follow it. Sometimes it's not so positive and we say, "That's not what I'm going to be like." But whether it's positive or negative, God has given us these people in Scripture whose lives we are to study, and they are to be channels of God's grace for you and me even today. We come this morning to 3 stories about 2 women, 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, whose stories are told in 2 of the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry that are within our New Testament. One of these stories is in Luke's account of Jesus' ministry, and 2 of these stories are in John's account of Jesus' ministry. So, for example, in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, as I read a moment or two ago, we find Jesus coming to Mary and Martha's hometown, the town of Bethany, a little village across a valley from the big city of Jerusalem. And he arrives just at a time when their brother Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, has died. He has been sick, he's been ill, and he dies. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus is going to bring him back to life again. He's going to perform one of his greatest miracles of all, but nobody knows this yet. We may know it because we've read the story, but those who were there at the time don't know what's going to happen. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, don't know what's going to happen either. So when Jesus arrives, they meet him and they greet him. And they are filled with grief and they are filled with pain. And both of them cry out to Jesus in the same way. Their actions are not the same. Martha comes running out to meet Jesus where he is as Jesus approaches. Mary quietly stays at the house, but their words in the scripture are just the same, and the words are these: if you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. If you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. This is clearly a word spoken in sadness and in grief. Perhaps there's a little anger in the words that are spoken. We cannot figure out exactly what the tone of the words are. If you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. A statement of truth, a statement of anguish, but it's also actually a statement of faith. Both these sisters, no matter what their basic attitudes were, both these sisters believed that Jesus had the power to heal, that Jesus had the power to care for their brother, and that if he had been present, they knew because of what he'd done for others that he would have healed their brother. They did not know at this time that he had the power over death, but they knew that he was powerful and that he loved and he cared for them. And if he had been there at that time, he could have shown that love and that care. And as the story progresses, this small faith that they express within this statement grows bigger and bigger, because they discover, as Lazarus is actually summoned out of the grave, they discover that Jesus' timing, which at first seems to be so wrong to them, is actually perfect. He holds our times and our seasons in the palm of his hand, and he can redeem even those moments which seem to be tragically out of sync. But they learn as well that Jesus has power over death and over dead ends, those moments in our life when everything is wrong and there seems to be no hope for the future. There is a wall there of death that nothing can cross, that Jesus can redeem even those moments, those times, those situations as well. So they grow in their faith, united by their faith. They grow in their faith together in this time. And this is one of the stories we read of in the scripture about Mary and about Martha in the 11th chapter of John's gospel. If we move on just a few verses, we come to the beginning of the 12th chapter of John's gospel, just one chapter later, and we come to another story of Mary and Martha and Jesus, and together they are now with Lazarus, raised from the dead and very much alive. Together they are at dinner, and they're again in the town of Bethany where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live, and Jesus is with some of his disciples. We don't know how many. Presumably the 12 disciples are all there, and they're in this house and they're having dinner, so there is quite a crowd who is there having dinner together, and we're told that Martha is serving the meal. Martha is in charge of serving the meal. And Mary, her sister, is not. She is not in charge of serving the meal, and we don't really know if she's doing anything to get the meal ready. Martha is the hostess with the mostest, and Mary is not, it seems, helping. Indeed, in the middle of the event, there seems to be a real breakdown in party etiquette, as Mary does something which is extravagant and beautiful on the one hand, but really quite disconcerting on the other hand. This is how John describes it at the beginning of the 12th chapter. This is what he says. He says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served. She's the organized one. She served. Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So much perfume that the fragrance, the odor, is absolutely everywhere. Now, if you want to create a moment that is disconcerting, awkward, and embarrassing at a party, do this kind of thing. Just get this jar of ointment or nard or whatever it is and pour it on somebody's feet and then wipe it with your hair. And we'll see if anybody comes back to your particular party. I mean, this is sort of not exactly what you do. It's awkward, it's difficult, it's just a little strange. And you might think that Jesus would turn to to Mary and say, what are you doing? You know that some people were asking that. In fact, we definitely know some people were asking that. But he seems to feel no awkwardness or embarrassment at this situation. But he praises Mary for her faith and for her love poured out, as it were, on his feet. And in fact, he praises Mary for understanding something that other people as yet don't seem to understand. Indeed, there's actually a male-female thing going on in this story. The men don't get it. Maybe some other women don't get it, but Mary, by intuition, gets it, that when Jesus says he's going to die and he's begun to tell people he's going to die, she accepts it. Others don't want to believe it. We don't want to follow somebody who's crucified. Mary understands that Jesus is going to his death and that there is something wonderful even in Jesus' death, and she must prepare herself for this death. And Jesus says, she's bought this ointment to anoint my body for burial. A sense of intuition in this dramatic act that others may not get. In fact, we come to realize that Judas, one of Jesus' disciples who is there at the time, he simply doesn't get it at all. He just sees this ointment being poured out on Jesus as a complete and utter waste of money. It's very expensive, maybe hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars. And he says, this is an utter waste, it's a complete waste. And Jesus turns, in fact, to Judas and says, back off, leave her alone. Just leave her be. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus cared for the poor, but something's about to happen to him, which is more important than anything else. And Mary gets it. She gets it, and Jesus praises her in her faith and in her expression of love. So here are these two sisters, both of whom love Jesus. We know they both love Jesus. And they've come to trust Jesus, and they're growing in faith. Both of them trust Jesus, and they're growing in faith. Even in the face of death, they realize Jesus has power to open up what seems to be a dead end. But they have different ways of expressing their love for God and their love for Jesus. Different ways of expressing love. One, through practical service. Martha is concerned about the group of people and what needs to be done to make sure that they are welcomed in her home and that everybody is fed. And then there's Mary, who really doesn't care what other people think, does care what Jesus thinks, and does this very dramatic act in the presence of everybody else. As you can imagine, and perhaps you have experienced, some of you in your own families, when two people are so different in the way they express love like this, sometimes there can be just a little bit of tension between them in the household. Back in 1992, Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a bestseller. It's still on the bestseller list. It sold over 8 million copies over the decades, the past few decades. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, in which he says that significant conflicts often emerges in marriages between husbands and wives who really love each other, and this is important, they really love each other, but cannot hear or feel the love of the other towards them because they speak, he says, different love languages. The way they express their love is quite different. They are trying to express love, but it's not heard as love by the other. He says there are maybe five ways, and maybe there are more, but he picks up on five ways of expressing love. And he says that each of us has a preference for one or two of these. And as it happens, we tend to be married to somebody who generally has a preference for other ways of showing love, so that when we show love in our way, it may not be perceived as love by the other, and so we pass like ships in the night, or sometimes we crash like ships in the night. If you love me, or if I love you, I may show it, for example, he says, by words of affirmation. Just tell me that you love me. I may show it by spending quality time with somebody. Just be with me for a while. I may show my love by giving a gift. Here are the flowers. Aren't they gorgeous? Or here's the jewelry. Isn't it wonderful? Or I may show it by acts of service. Here are the jobs that need to be done. Let me do them and show my love by doing these jobs. Or the fifth one, by physical touch. No need to say anything. Just give me a hug. That's all that I need at this particular time. So there are these five love languages, he says. He says that each of us have preferences as to which language we speak and which language we hear and understand. And when we live with somebody who doesn't have the same language as us, love language as us, often there is some conflict there. You told me that you loved me. I know you told me. I know you said it. But I just wanted a hug at that moment. No words, just the hug. You gave me a gift. Thank you for the gift. But I just wanted you to go get the groceries. I mean, just go do it. You spent time with me, but I need to hear your words. I know you've told me 100 times that you love me, but say it again. Say it again. Say it again. I know you're always fixing things that are broken, but can't we just sit down? I mean, just relax. Sit down. Stop for a while. And let's just be with one another. When we miss this, when we don't realize that we give love and we expect love in different ways, he says, it's going to be conflict. It's true in marriage, it's also true in friendships, and it's true in families in general, in all kinds of relationships, and certainly true with Mary and Martha. Both of them loved Jesus, no question about it, but they showed their love in different ways. Mary's love fits 3 of these 5 languages, and Martha's love fits the other 2, surprisingly enough. Mary's love was shown by the giving of gifts, this expensive perfume, and by physical touch, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, and by quality time just sitting, as we heard in our reading from Luke's gospel, at Jesus' feet, just being and sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's love, on the other hand, through acts of service, being a hostess, getting everything ready so that the house is perfect and the meal is exquisite, and by words of affirmation. Just tell me that you love me. Tell me that I'm right, I'm on the right track. Give me some kind of words of affirmation. And it is when we come to the 3rd story, the gospel reading we had from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, that we see these differences in love languages competing with each other and leading to Martha, at least, having a complete blowout with her sister Mary. This is what we read when we turn to Luke chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, gift of hospitality. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. The word tasks there is the word from which we get our word deacon, diaconia. The word deacon, servings. Martha was distracted by her many servings. So she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work, serving by myself? Tell her then to help me. She's frustrated. She's furious, in fact. She's got all these people coming to the house, and she's doing all the work, and her sister doesn't seem to be doing any of the work. She's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening when there's work to be done. And we might expect Jesus at least to have some sympathy for Martha on this particular occasion. I mean, he's one of those sitting down and he's expecting to be fed. But the response we get seems to have no sympathy for Martha at all. This is how Jesus responds. Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha serving, Mary sitting, and Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Now this is rather confusing. Better in what sense? Better always and everywhere for everyone? Or better just now and for Mary? Better for Martha as well as for Mary? Better universally in the world? Is this a generalization Jesus is making? Or is he speaking about this particular situation? Certainly sounds like a generalization for the whole world that sitting at Jesus' feet is more important than serving. Except for the fact that if you read through the Gospels as a whole, you'll find that Jesus places, and I think we may all know this, a huge emphasis on serving. Not just sitting, but serving. In fact, it's no accident, scholars tell us, that in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, immediately before the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus' words of affirmation to Mary, that we have the parable, the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, which is a story about serving. So this man comes down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's set upon by thieves and robbers. And those who are sitting at the feet of God in Jerusalem, who are theologically correct, pass by this person and they don't do anything. Whereas a heretic comes up, he's a Samaritan, and he immediately says, something needs to be done. And he serves this poor man with everything that he is and everything that he has. And Jesus says, this one is the hero, the one who serves. Immediately before the story of Mary and Martha. And then later in the gospel, the same message that we shared last Sunday, when Jesus speaks about greatness, he speaks about it in terms of service. You want to be great? You need to be servant of all. In Luke's gospel, this is how the story of greatness goes. Who is the greater, says Jesus to his friends, his disciples, the one who is at table, the one being served, or the one who serves? Think about it. He says, I've just turned the tables over because I am among you as one who serves. In other words, Jesus says, I'm Martha. I'm Martha here. And you need to be Martha's as well. I'm Martha, and you need to be Martha's. The word Jesus uses for serve here, by the way, is exactly the same that Martha uses when she comes to Jesus and complains about Mary. So on the one hand, explicitly, Mary wins. It's time to sit and be still. And at other times, Martha wins. It's time to act. It's time to serve. And this, I think, is really what's going on in the story. The contrast between two pieces of the puzzle of Christian faith, which have to go together but don't fit neatly together, this side of heaven. The sitting and the listening, and the serving and the acting, the reflecting quietly, and the movement in the madding crowd to do what we can do for Jesus. In fact, ultimately, I think there are two messages that I would want to leave with you as we think about these two sisters, both of whom love Jesus, both of whom are growing in faith, but both of whom are quite different from each other. One of the messages has to do with the church and the nature of the church. Mary and Martha, many scholars believe, and I do too, are like an epitome of the Church of Jesus Christ. First of all, and this is important, they're not men, they are women as well, and the fact that they're women is very important, but they are sisters, and the church is to be a family. They are sisters, not just by flesh and blood, but by their common faith and their love of Jesus Christ. But they are still, though they are sisters, very different from each other. Sometimes we have an expectation of perfection in the church, which simply doesn't come from the pages of Scripture. The church here on earth is a fallible institution. And our call is to stick with our brothers and sisters, whether we speak the same love languages as they do or not, to stay together, to work together within the same family, to become the body of Christ together, which is in the end what Mary and Martha and many others chose to do. One in faith, one in growth, one in love for Christ, but oh, still quite different. The glory of the church lies in that unity and in that diversity and our willingness to keep on struggling to love one another and to show the world by our love for each other, says Jesus, that we have indeed one Lord and one Savior whom we worship above all others. So that's one of the lessons from Mary and Martha, that they epitomize the church and our relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The other lesson I want to share and to leave with you really does have to do with these differences in love language and our sense of what our strengths are and what our weaknesses are. And I think the message is this, that of course there are going to be times to play to our strengths, but there must be other times when we need to pay attention to our weaknesses as well. Times to pay attention to what comes naturally to us, but then other times in which we have to work like the Dickens to be a more complete follower of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're a Mary, if you were to put yourself in one place or the other. Maybe you're a Mary. You find it easy to listen. You find it easy to study the scripture. You find it easy to sit at Jesus' feet, to meditate, to think, and to pray. Could it be that it's time for you to become a little bit more like Martha? That you need to balance out that sitting and that listening, right as it is, with some act of service in which you get your hands and your feet dirty, time to get into the mix, into the muddle of things, in order to be a person who listens and who serves, who is doing and being. I think we sometimes need to say, here's where I'm comfortable. Lord, help me move out of my comfort zone into another area. Or maybe you're a Martha. You find it easy always to be busy, always helping someone, always thinking of the crowd. How are they going to be? And it's endless. It goes on and on and on, always planning the next step. Maybe it's time to take Jesus' words to Mary very seriously indeed. Stop. Just stop. In some sense, in coming here, you've heard that word. This is what we do Sunday by Sunday. We stop, just for a moment. Just stop. But maybe there are other times when we need to do this as well. And listen, to hear the words of the gospel again, the words of God's grace coming into our lives. To remember that we are not saved by our works, we are not saved by our busyness, we're not saved by our accomplishments, but we're saved by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, what he has done at the foundation of our lives. Good news. Good news. For by grace, says the Apostle Paul, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. We are welcomed into the family because of what Jesus says, and sometimes we need to listen to that word again and again. While on the other hand, we need to hear the words of James. Faith without works is dead. Time to work, to get going, to serve the Lord in practical ways that change the lives of many. Doing and being. Being and doing, I believe unresolvable, the connection between the two, this side of heaven, but both vital. Mary and Martha, doing and being and doing, both vital, divided by their personalities, divided by their preferences, their ways of showing love, but both sisters, both with faith in Jesus Christ, both seeking to love as best they can, united in their love for Jesus and his love for them, an epitome of the church, hanging in with each other, seeking God's help to be the best followers they can be. May we find ourselves within their lives, and not just in one or the other, but in a mixture of both, to which God, I believe, calls us. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for those who have gone before us, who knew you, Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, who loved you and wanted to love you more. Help us to love you, for you were with us by your Holy Spirit, and to find in that love a love for each other. So may we grow in faith together, listen to you together, and serve you faithfully together in the days ahead. Amen.